In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to be with you again today. I have looked forward to this week. It is always a pleasure to come to St. Catherine's. You have such a wonderful spirit about you. The chapel of the seminary which I attended had a stained glass window over the altar. The setup was pretty much like you have here at St. Catherine's, but instead of the pipes and the pipe organ, there was this large window, kind of a Gothic arch shape. And it depicted the Great Commission of Jesus. Around the perimeter of the window on the wall were the words, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." The 3 years I was in seminary, the 3 years that I worshiped daily in that place, I saw that saying, the Great Commission. You know, I don't remember the picture window so much, but I sure remember what was over it. Go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel. It was so familiar that I think I inwardly digested it. It became a part of me. And it makes me think that that may have happened to the many people who went through that seminary on the 3-year cycle, every day seeing that before them. And in addition to that, that chapel became a church on Sunday, Emmanuel on the Hill. And the people who attended that church, including the vice president, Gerald Ford, who became president, every Sunday, they saw that. It confronted them. You know, the Great Commission is an active thing. It's not passive. Listen to the verbs in it. They're very active. Go. Not stay, go. Go and then make disciples. Make disciples. Baptize them and teach them all that I, Jesus, have commended to you. That commission is for us all. It doesn't exempt any of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. That's our commission, the commission from Jesus. Now, you know, disciples strive to stay in close touch with their master. In our case, as disciples, that master is Jesus. And we stay in touch in a variety of ways, including our daily prayers, in our reading and meditating on Holy Scripture. We do that and get it from the synergy of worshiping together as the body of Christ in praise and thanksgiving for all God has given us. And through this, it helps to keep the flame of faith alive in us. But you know what? These nurturing practices always turn us to face the world. And the first verb in that commission is go into that world. And in so doing, bless those we encounter. And hopefully that blessing will make them want to be a follower as well. Ministries entrusted to us as disciples are not always pleasant, nor safe, nor easy. And often those ministries are countercultural. One of those great disciples, one who is on the pages all over the New Testament, is St. Paul. This man had a remarkable conversion. He became a stellar Christian. And when you read his epistles, which are in the New Testament, or you read about his journeys in the Acts of the Apostles, you can't help miss seeing his perseverance, the dangerous situations he found himself in, the energy it took to be a disciple of the Master. I want to share with you a couple of excerpts of his teaching. This is from his letter to the Romans. He was writing to the Romans. He wanted them to become disciples. And he took seriously the commission of Jesus to teach them. What does it look like to be a disciple? And these are some of the things I've called out of the book of Romans. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. I like that. This is from the Message version of the Bible. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. Don't quit in hard times. Pray harder. Help the needy. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. If you see your enemy hungry, go buy the person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Respect your leaders. These are some of many examples that Paul gives to fledgling Christians to help them become effective disciples in their time and in their place, to spread the good news and to live it, embody it, so that others will be blessed and perhaps want to become a follower as well. I want to share with you a short story about some disciples. Many of them are really unnamed. They lived in a small village in France named Le Chambon-sur-Lignon. It was during World War II. This happened, they lived it, in some of the worst times of that terrible war. The book which describes what they did says on its jacket, inhumanity and political insanity held the world in a grip. And it was due to the Nazi domination of most of Europe. If you're familiar in any way with the details of that war, you know something of the horrors those people experienced. And that included the people of this small village. It was it's located out of the way, no main roads by it. You have to go there, it's a destination. It's surrounded by a dense forest. But those people there, quietly, peacefully, in full view of the Vichy government. The Vichy government was made up of French officials who were the puppets of the Nazis in a certain region of France. These people in this village did what they did in full view of that puppet government. Nearby was a division of the Nazi SS. And there, in that village, a Protestant clergyman named André and his wife Magda promoted a way of life which most of the villagers undertook for themselves. They welcomed refugee Jewish families. Apparently there was a network that refugees knew if they got to this town, there would be a measure of safety. These people, and it wasn't really organized, like checking people off or anything. It just kind of happened. These people welcomed Jewish families into their homes. They fed them, they housed them, they hid them. And they helped them find safe passage to Switzerland. That dense forest really helped because those villagers knew that forest. And they knew how to get through it and on a path to Switzerland. The pastor, André, and his wife, Magda, were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were steeped in the words of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They knew what God expected of them. And so very quietly, they taught in that village respect for the government, even though they didn't agree with it, respect for the government officials, respect for one another, and respect for those pitiful refugees that they were taking into their homes. They were very kind to the members of the Vichy government. Sometimes, perhaps, there had to be a decision. Being obedient to the government official or harming a child of God. And if it came to that kind of decision, they believed God was in favor of the refugees. And so that's what became paramount to them. Once two Nazi paramilitary officers came to André's house. They knocked on the door. They announced they had come to arrest him. It was in the dead of winter. There was snow on the ground and it was sleeting. "Get your coat and come with us," they demanded. André replied, "Before we go, why not come and be our guests at our table? Have something warm to eat and something warm to drink. Let's do that, and then let's be on our way." Jesus said, bless your enemies. And Andre believed that with all his heart. Maybe in some way, the generosity of this man and woman touched those soldiers' hearts. Anyhow, several days later, he was released and came back home. And he lived, and his wife, he and his wife survived World War II, as did their children. This is a testimony of how being true to the mind of Christ was actually lived in a place, a little village in France, during the most risky and trying of times. You know, there may be times when you and I become lazy, forgetful, blind to the commission that Jesus Christ has given us. We may say, Jesus, you're asking too much from me. Maybe we just aren't attentive, not listening. Maybe we say the risk is just too great, I'm not going to do it. I suppose we all fall victims to that kind of mentality, but there will come times, there will be occasions when your ministry is called for. It could seem very inconsequential at the time. It could be daunting. But this is the thing we have to remember. Jesus Christ is counting on you. And if you respond to the call, not only will you be a vessel of blessing, but you may be the kind of witness that will inspire others to follow in this band of earthly people in the footsteps of Jesus. This week, as all of this has kind of been going through my head and trying to organize it and so forth, I was doing evening prayer, and I do it online, and this form of evening prayer has music in it, which I love. And there was this hymn that struck me, and it seemed to pull together the themes of that I was developing for me personally. It became my prayer. It's a prayer. I had never heard it before, but it captured my imagination. It was online. I played it over about 20 times. I want to share a couple of lines of it with you. I'm not going to sing it. I won't inflict that on you. But the text is by Charles Wesley, and it's in our hymnal, I found. Thou who camest from above, the fire celestial to impart. Kindle a flame of sacred love upon the altar of my heart. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy flame, and still stir up the gift in me. Amen.